Please turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 49. And we will be looking at the second half of verse 9 today through verse 12 of this chapter. Let's hear God's word as we begin our reading at verse 1. Listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you peoples from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb. From the matrix of my mother he has made mention of my name, and he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he has hidden me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver he has hidden me. And he said to me, "You are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified." Then I said, "I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Yet surely my just reward is with the Lord, and my work with my God." And now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be a servant, to bring Jacob back to him so that Israel is gathered to him. For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One, to him whom man despises, to him whom the nation abhors, to the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, and he has chosen you. Thus says the Lord, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. I will preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people, to restore the earth, to cause them to inherit the desolate heritages, that you may say to the prisoners, "Go forth," to those who are in darkness, "Show yourselves." And now today's text. They shall feed along the roads, and their pastures shall be on all desolate heights. They shall neither hunger nor thirst, neither heat nor sun shall strike them. For he who has mercy on them will lead them. Even by the springs of water he will guide them. I will make each of my mountains a road, and my highways shall be elevated. Surely these shall come from afar. Look, those from the north and the west, and these from the land of Sinim. Now we go on through the rest of our chapter, beginning with verse 13 here. Sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth, and break out in singing, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have mercy on his afflicted. But Zion said, "The Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me." Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget. Yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. Your sons shall make haste. Your destroyers and those who laid you waste shall go away from you. Lift up your eyes. Look around and see. All these gather together and come to you. As I live, says Jehovah, you shall surely clothe yourselves with them all as an ornament, and bind them on you as a bride does. For your waste and desolate places and the land of your destruction will even now be too small for the inhabitants, and those who swallowed you up will be far away. The children you will have after you have lost the others will say again in your ears, "This place is too small for me. Give me a place where I may dwell." Then you will say in your heart, "Who has begotten these for me? Since I have lost my children and am desolate, a captive and wandering to and fro. And who has brought these up? There I was left alone, but these, where were they?" Thus says the Lord Jehovah, "Behold, I will lift my hands and in an oath to the nations, and set up my standard for the peoples. They shall bring your sons in their arms, and your daughters shall be carried on their shoulders. Kings shall be your foster fathers, and their queens your nursing mothers. They shall bow down to you with their faces to the earth, and lick up the dust of your feet. Then you will know that I am Jehovah, for they shall not be ashamed who wait for me. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the captives of the righteous be delivered? But thus says the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible be delivered. For I will contend with him who contends with you, and I will save your children. I will feed those who oppress you with their own flesh. And they shall be drunk with their own blood, as with sweet wine. All flesh shall know that I, Jehovah, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. May God bless his word to us. And just this last week, we were looking in verses 8 and 9. We were looking at the day of salvation. And the one who provides that salvation, who calls the prisoners to come forth and tells them to go on, to show themselves. And so they do. So they do. When Jesus said to Jairus' daughter, "Little girl, I say to arise," she did. When he touched the funeral bier, that is, the coffin of the young man from Nain, the only one of his widowed mother's family, and he told him to rise up, he did. When our Lord Jesus cried to the, it was expected anyway, stinking hole of a cave, where Lazarus had been for 4 days and said, "Lazarus, come forth," he did. And so it is now when Jesus says to the prisoners, "Go forth," they do. And those who are in darkness, he says, "Show yourselves," and they do. We have kind of, at least I do in my mind, this humorous image of Lazarus still pretty much wrapped up in his grave clothes and such, kind of hopping out to come to the cave entrance to be unwrapped and restored to his overjoyed sisters. And then he went on to live his life, the rest of his life. So it is here that the people of God, when called forth by Jesus, they go to the life that they are now open to. We read here that these who are told to go forth and those who are told show yourselves, they shall feed along the roads and their pastures shall be on all desolate heights. They shall neither hunger nor thirst, neither heat nor sun shall strike them. For he who has mercy on them will lead them. Even by the springs of water he will guide them. I will make each of my mountains a road, and my highways shall be elevated. Surely these shall come from afar. Look, those from the north and the west, and these from the land of Sinim. We see three different things here then, folks. First of all, in the second half of verse 9 and in verse 10, we see these who have been told to go forth, and those who have been told show yourselves, why they are fed in the way. In verse 11, we see the way is made clear. And then lastly, we look at them who they are. We see just who are the travelers on the way. So let's look at some stuff here. Again, as I've been saying for quite some time in this second portion of Isaiah, why there is so much richness here. I can't get everything out. Hopefully, the Spirit of God who has given us His Word will enable you to think upon these things and get some lasting benefit from them. So first of all, they are fed in the way. Now, if you ever do much looking at commentaries on Isaiah, and maybe you follow along with some of these, many of you have at the least Matthew Henry's commentary. Many of the commentaries will see that right here anyway, some of these commentators see a kind of a proximate look, that is, in the short term, to the return from the Babylonian exile here. But there are very few indeed who see only this. Because this is speaking, if it is speaking of this proximate deliverance from Babylon, if it's doing that at all, it's barely looking at that and looking way beyond to what's important, to a far greater deliverance by a much greater deliverer over a much wider area, as we've been saying about so many of these things. It's like, I don't know how many of you shoot, but it's looking beyond the front sight to the target, way out there down the range. When the people were led forth from Egypt, and here we have yet another tie-in with the psalm, when the people were led forth from Egypt long before Isaiah's day, God faithfully provided for them then. Do you remember this? You can read about it, and you have read about it in Exodus and in Leviticus, in Numbers and Deuteronomy. Particularly the historical parts are in Exodus and Numbers. And you see there was, in God's providence, difficulty after difficulty that the people then, as they went from Egypt to the land of promise, had to go through. They had to endure crossing the Red Sea, which looked like an absolute impenetrable barrier to them. Yet God provided the way. In the midst of dry desert, who could provide water? That is what they cried. That is what they feared. And God provided the rock from which the water flowed. And we read that the rock followed after them. They had no way, I should have mentioned this from the first, they had no way of knowing how to get to where they were going. Yet God provided in the person of the angel of the Lord who had the name of Jehovah upon him. In other words, this was Jesus. He provided the angel of the Lord to be there before them as a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. They were getting hungry, so God provided them day by day the manna. Provided it doubly so on the day before the Sabbath so that they could rest. He provided them even when they were wicked and lustful. He provided for them the quails around the camp. He provided His grace and provided to them the written form of His law for a redeemed people. You will remember, and I pointed this out before, that in Exodus 20, where the Ten Commandments are mentioned for the first time, they're also mentioned in Deuteronomy 5. But there in Exodus 20, verse 1, God starts out by saying, or we read there in Exodus, and God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God. All right? I am Jehovah your God. It's not, I will be if you follow these things. That is a misunderstanding of the use of God's law under the covenant of grace. No, because He is our Redeemer, because He is our covenant God in Jesus Christ, because of that, here's the way to live. He provided this for them. He provided them, friends, safety from their enemies. He provided for them, in fact, every single thing they needed. Even when they were rebellious. Even when they refused to go in. Even when they rebelled against Moses and at times against Aaron and Miriam. Even when Aaron and Miriam themselves rebelled against Moses. In all, God provided. Even though they were unfaithful, He was faithful to them. It would be that way as they returned from Babylon. But, again, here God is moving Isaiah to look to a far greater deliverance from a far greater foe and to a much more wonderful homegoing than merely going to the wreckage. For that's what it was. Burnt, ruined wreckage of what had been Jerusalem. We're going to a far more wonderful homegoing. And so in verse 9, the first part, we'd seen the prisoners of sin and of darkness and death. They're led forth from the grave, from their captivity and to the way. Now, it's not a way that is always easy. All right? We see that they go through desolate heights. We see there that they must cross mountains. The way is not always easy, and Jesus told us that. Right before he began his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, there on the Mount of Olives, he told his disciples in John 16, verse 33, that they would have persecution. They would have difficulty. In the world, you shall have much affliction. It wasn't just a little bit, was it? You shall have much affliction. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. He's echoing there Psalm 34:19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Though it be not an easy way, all the way the servant and deliverer provides for them. And even when the way is trampled down and it's hard and barren like a roadway, okay? They have provision as we read here. They shall feed along the roads and their pastures shall be on all desolate heights. Have you seen high mountains? There's not anything growing up there. It's rock. And it's snow, and there's not a lot to eat out there. There isn't anything particularly to eat up there. But on the desolate and rocky heights, the servant and deliverer of the Israel of God gives them rich pasturage. In other words, there is no hunger and thirst there along this way, because he who is called by Abraham, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Why, he does just that. Spiritually speaking, Jesus has spoken of this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, when he tells us, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And then we read here that neither the heat nor the sun shall strike them. Now, for us who live in our temperate climate, for us who have just been through a record year of clouds and precipitation, where we had 2 feet of rain, more than so-called normal, a bright, sunny, warm day is thought of as being a nice day. But I know that some of you, along about the middle of August, are getting ready for summer to be over. Because, at least in a normal year, you're getting to feel the heat of the sunshine to be an oppressive thing, particularly if you work out of doors. For those who lived in Isaiah's day, and for those who lived there in that place, why, it was and is a different thing. There, plenty of sunshine, lots of heat, was too often too much and oppressive. The sun was an unstoppable hot glare, beating down upon those laboring in the field, beating down upon those traveling in the roadways, beating down upon those perhaps oppressed and laboring for those to whom they were bondservants. And any little bit of shade was a precious thing. The heat or sun doesn't strike them. The heat and the glare of the judgment of God is kept from them by him who is the rock of shelter. And the shield, as we sing of sometimes in Psalm 84, who protects us from the glare of God's judgment and curse. We've seen God speaking about this before through Isaiah. Look, for example, at chapter 4, verse 6. There will be a tabernacle for shade in the daytime from the heat, for a place of refuge and for a shelter from storm and rain. And that is talking about, perhaps you will remember from several years ago when we were in the front end of Isaiah, that is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometime later we had moved from chapter 4, a big chunk of movement actually, to chapter 25. And there in verse 4 we read this, "For you," that is speaking here of the Lord Jesus Christ, "for you have been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shade from the heat, for the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall." Or looking a little bit further to chapter 32, verse 2, "A man will be," well, let me back up to verse 1, "Behold, a king will reign in righteousness, and princes will rule with justice." Now, of whom would that be speaking? We know, don't we? And in verse 2, "A man will be as a hiding place from the wind and a cover from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land." And then we sing about that sometimes in, for example, Psalm 121, verses 5 and 6. We often think of, or at least old-timers in the RP church know of Psalm 121 as the traveler's psalm. But in verses 5 and 6, "The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night." The wonderful thing for those who are traveling in the way and those who are being fed on the way is that the one who leads them has mercy upon them. We read that there in verse 10, "For he who has mercy on them will lead them. Even by the springs of water he will guide them. He does not treat them as their sins deserve," as we sing of in Psalm 103. "No, but he has mercy upon them in his everlasting covenant love." He is not to his people the God of justice, because the one who leads them has already satisfied, or in Isaiah's day, would yet satisfy all judgment. So that the Father and their leader looks upon them with mercy. For his people, that is what characterizes his relation to them. Not judgment, not anger, not some sort of burning indignation, but mercy, but grace, but kindness and everlasting love. What comfort this should be to you, believer. You who have been called out of and delivered from captivity. Who have been called out of and delivered from darkness and death. It is because the one who leads you out and sets you in this way and leads you along, just as a good shepherd leading his sheep over the hills, through the valleys, as we sang about early on in Psalm 23 here. He does so in love and in mercy, not willing to lose even one. That is how he looks upon you. And he is certain to give you the springs of water. He who is himself the living water. He who is himself the one who gives springs of living water to well up within his people. He is the one who provides for them, who gives them life, who gives them refreshment, who gives them cleansing from sin and the gift of his Holy Spirit. All of these things which water speaks of throughout the scripture. Now then, we read that not only are they fed in the way, but the way is made clear, as we read in verse 11, I will make each of my mountains a road, and my highways shall be elevated. Now you may remember that pretty much at the beginning of this second part of Isaiah, beginning at verse 40, chapter 40, the brain's just not working too well today, folks. In any case, we have seen months ago that this was predicting, God through Isaiah predicting the coming of John the Baptist. And we have these familiar words, comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And we saw there that this was speaking of God making the way plain and smooth for the going forth of the gospel. And that's what we see here. Not so much the way being made smooth for the gospel, but now the way being made smooth by the gospel. Before them rise mountains. They are high and rocky and daunting. You know, the reason in our own nation's history why people didn't move farther west for a long time was that there were mountains in the way. They are a great barrier so often to the movement of simple travelers. For you have to climb. And you have to go through wild places. In the mountains are ravenous beasts, vast and trackless forests, and you may get to the height of a peak or merely to the top of a pass. And you look forward in the way that you're going, and here is another valley to descend into, and then another slope to climb, and another. And another, and another. As you see them off and far away, perhaps on a clear day, in rank after rank after rank. There's a place in Pennsylvania called the Endless Mountains. And it must have seemed that way to those who first saw them in the early 1700s. How can we get past this? And in even later days, much later days in our nation, but before our interstate highway system was built, climbing through the mountains was difficult. You can go, I'll use Pennsylvania here some more. You could go on the Pennsylvania Wagon Road, which became US 30. But climbing through places in central Pennsylvania was a trial. You would twist and switch back and slowly climb and then have to go down with your brakes protesting and maybe smoking. It was difficult to get through. I remember hearing of Dr. Van Til and Mrs. Van Til and their only son going, quote, home, unquote, to northwestern Indiana from Philadelphia. And they had an old Model T Ford that had no fuel pump. No Model T did. The gas tank was intentionally designed by Henry Ford to be higher so that it would feed into the carburetor by gravity. But when you would start climbing these high mountains, the gas tank would be lower and the car would stall out. There was only one way to to get out the mountain. For miles and miles, you would go in reverse. The mountains are difficult. And if you are weak and weary, why, they stop you. They just stop you. They are immovable by mere human hands, and they seemingly have been there forever. Even as I say, the literal ones are hard to cross, and they're a difficult barrier. And so you think, these must have been terrible that God is talking about here. Let's get out a Bible atlas. Let's get out a Middle Eastern map. Let's see what this incredible mountain range must have been between Babylon and the land of Israel. And we look, and there isn't one. There isn't one. What in the world is God talking about here through Isaiah? Well, first of all, he is not talking about something literal here. No, these are spiritual mountains, spiritual difficulties, spiritual things that daunt the believer. And through them, by the gospel, the leader has made the way. There are all kinds of impediments that the world might think of and fearful Christians might think of that are in the way of the gospel, that mount up before them. And they seem impossible to cross, but Jesus takes and makes a straight highway through them. Switching from Pennsylvania to Tennessee, can remember with my parents going to my grandparents in Florida and trying to cross the mountains in Tennessee, going from the Kentucky line down to Knoxville. And oh, how we twisted and turned and up and down, and it would take forever. But then the federal government put I-75 through. Now, there's still a bit of a climb, but no twists and turns. It just plows through. And where sudden slopes were, they'd blast right through them, cut through the rock with dynamite. And when there was a deep valley, well, we take all that yuck that we, all the rock and stone, all the dirt and everything that we blasted out of that mountain, and we use it to fill up the valley. And so the way is made straight, and the way is made smooth, and relatively speaking, far more easy. And then we read in verse 11 that my highways shall be elevated. And he is looking here at what was spoken of in the previous verse, where things were hot, where the sun was bearing down. And actually, the word there in verse 10 that speaks of heat, neither heat nor sun shall strike them, I should have mentioned before that the word is disputed as to its translation. Does it mean heat? And a lot of commentators think it means a mirage. A mirage. Now, in desert wastes, there are no trails or tracks. People can, and if they find themselves in trouble in a desert, do wander aimlessly. Or they may go after what looks like water, glinting in the sunlight, enticing them to come, promising to them refreshment and a restoration of their life. And as they get closer and closer, why, it disappears. And all that's happened is that they are led farther away from that which would preserve them. And so they die miserably. But the leader here, in his grace and infinite kindness, provides the raised highway. It is easily seen. It is not merely marked in the sand where a bit of a breeze could obliterate it. It is not laid down on or in the sand so that dunes could drift across it and lose it. It is raised up. It is constructed. It's like a causeway. It is the smooth and unerring way in Christ which leads on to the celestial city. We've seen this way mentioned before, back in chapter 35, at the end of the chapter, verses 8 through 10, and we remarked on it then. A highway shall be there, and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up on it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. With everlasting joy on their heads they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Now, lastly, let's look at those who travel this way. Surely these, who, what? Why, the ones who have been told, go forth. The ones who have been told, show yourselves. The ones who feed along the roads, whose pastures are on the desolate heights. These who do not hunger or thirst, but who are filled. Who do not have the striking of the mirage or the sun. Those who have mercy on them and who are led by the Savior, the Deliverer, the Servant. These shall come from afar. Look, those from the north and the west, and these from the land of Sinim. Who shall travel then on this road this way? Well, we saw their character, and we saw their safety back there in what I just read in Isaiah 35. And here we see where they come from on the way to God's city. It's rather like, oh, let's say I-75, since I was just talking about it before. If you're wanting in the summertime to go to the very end in the north, up to the Canadian line at Sault Ste. Marie, why, you get on an entrance and you travel the highway. And as long as you stay on I-75, you will get there. Well, you know, barring any accidents or anything. Or, if you're wanting to take a warmer vacation, you get on at any entrance and you keep on going. And as long as you stay on there and keep safe, why, you will get to Miami. Pretty neat, huh? I'd rather go that way myself. But there are many points where you can get on. Why, some of you could get on, say, at Bluffton. Some of you might get on at Route 30. Some of you might go down, say, U.S. from around here, U.S. 68, pick up I-70, go across to 75 or down 675 around Dayton and pick up 75 south there. Or you might do like Judy and I often do, just go out here and out 274 till you get to exit 102. It's also entrance 102. And head south from there. That's our most common way of doing it. There are many places to get on, but it is essential for you to get there by that highway. Or let me perhaps use a better illustration. Because there are other ways you can use to get to Miami. But if you're driving, there's only one way to go on from Miami down to Key West. There is only one way. You can get onto US 1 at several different points, but you must be on US 1 to get to Key West. There is no other way. There is no other way if you're going to drive. You can't say, well, I don't like the federal highway. I would rather travel by some other road. This road is paved just as nicely. This road has the same mix of restaurants and motels. This road seems to be just fine. Well, you may do that, but you won't get to Key West. You just won't. There is no way but one. And so it is here, with this highway that Jesus makes. These people can get on at different places. But as they stay on it, and only on it, do they get to the celestial city. Where do they come from? Different places. They come from far away, many of them, or even most of them. They are not from nearby, whether we think of in physical proximity or spiritual proximity. By the way, children, proximity. That's a big word, isn't it? I'm just guessing you don't use it very often. All it means is nearness. You know, maybe the phone rings and your mom would say, could you pick up that phone because you're more in proximity to it than I am. I don't think your mom will really say that, but okay, you see how it's used. But spiritually, they were far away too. We read in Ephesians 2, Paul writing to these Ephesian people in verses 11 through 13, therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time, before they were believers, that is, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. Now, just as some examples, he speaks of those from the north. That's the direction from which the exiles from Babylon returned to Israel. If we had a Bible map here, and God willing, with our new building, we'll be able to do that. If we had a map here, we could show you that you have to start over here in the east from Babylon and go up the Euphrates River Valley, up to the end of the desert lands, come across then west, and then drop back down to the south. And so anyone coming from Babylon, whether it be invading troops from Babylon or returning exiles from Babylon, would have to come in from the north, as would invading troops from Assyria, as would invading troops later on from Persia or Greece or Rome. All of them come from the north. But these who came in conquest, these who came to conquer, they would be conquered by Jesus Christ. There would be some from the west. And so it's happened, you see. For we, most of us, are descended from those who lived in Isaiah's time far to the west. But you'll notice here God doesn't specify how far west. You know, if you kept on going west from here and kept going, children, because the world is round, you'd end up back here again. Did you ever think about that? It's a funny thing. Because of the way God's made the world, you can only go so far south. Excuse me, I'm going north. You can only go so far north before you're going south again. And you can only go so far south before you're coming north again. But there's no end of west. And there's no end of east. This is saying here that peoples from all over the world shall be coming onto this way of holiness. All of that in general. And then, this is so thrilling to me. I'd never particularly noticed this before until we got into this chapter again. Some from the land of Sinim. Here is a particular country named. Where is it? Where is it? Yes, Larry knows. It's China. It's China. God's been so gracious that the peoples who were already an old and glorious civilization in that day, The peoples of that land are specially mentioned here as ones whom God would put onto this highway. We are seeing through the work of Christian missionaries and through the work of believers there, millions, tens of millions, hundreds of millions of Chinese people coming to Jesus Christ. The land is being transformed. It is being fulfilled, even as we watch. But look at the nations we have represented here once again. And I say this from time to time. I hope you don't get tired of hearing it. I don't get tired of saying it. You and I, why, we're all living fulfillment of prophecy. Living fulfillment of prophecy. It's an amazing thing. This way leads home. This is the only way to get home. This way is the way established by Him who is the way, the Lord Jesus Christ, to take us to our Heavenly Father, where we will dwell with Him forevermore, as we sang about again in Psalm 23. How do you get on? How do you get on? With a highway, you just turn your car or turn your feet onto it and you go, right? It's very simple how you get on this way, on this highway. It is by looking to the leader who says, I am the way. It's very easy to speak to Him. You can in any language, at any place, at any time. He hears. Ask Him to put you on the way. Ask Him to be the way for you. Ask Him to bring you forth from death and captivity, from the sin which is too strong for you to break, to deliver you from it, and He will set you on the way and not let you stray from it. It may take you through some difficult times, but He will get you through every one. No ravening lion can bite you. No fool can persuade you off. He will lead you in the way and get you safely through to your Father's house, the celestial city. And are you already on the way? Be assured, friend, your leader, your deliverer, God's servant, your Savior, will get you through. It may seem that mountains loom before you and waste places lie about, but Jesus will get you through whatever the difficulty may appear to you. And He will use it to build you up, actually. He will use it to glorify Himself, actually. Stay on the way, as the leader shall make sure you shall, and you will get safely there. You are on, even now, the way home. Amen. Let's sing now about our leader, our Savior, God's servant, our deliverer. From Psalm 72, I thought about maybe having us just sing all of Psalm 72, and that would have been appropriate, entirely appropriate, because ultimately we are looking to Him who is the way. But then I thought, oh, there's some other psalm portions which would be really helpful too, but I did want to work in some. And so Psalm 72 here speaks of the deliverance that the king brings that king being the Lord Jesus Christ.